not just crumple up and throw on the ground. I appreciate, Mr. Nate, I appreciate all of the doodles you guys put on some of them as you leave them for me, but I already know what they say, and I don't need to see your trees that you've designed on there afterwards, okay? Or, you know, your boyfriend's name or anything like that, all right? So why don't we just stick with taking notes? All right. October 2nd, 1571. 1571, there is a man by the name of Matthew Wall who is lying in a coffin on the way to his own funeral. The whole town, it was actually in Ireland, the whole town was up in arms about this. It was a rainy, dreary day, but they all loved Matthew, and so they all came out and they lined the processional. They stood beside as people walked him from the church and down to the burial plot. And as they were walking Matthew Hall down, one of the pallbearers slipped on a wet leaf and fell. When he fell, the coffin went down as well. Of course, everybody was in shock. This was their beloved Matthew Hall, and the coffin is now on the ground. They pick it back up, and they begin to try and kind of regroup and walk their way, when all of a sudden, there's this inside the coffin. Well, of course, everybody thought it was one of the pallbearers maybe playing a sick joke and by knocking on the bottom of it or something, and so they're all kind of looking around, wondering what's going, and then all of a sudden, again. So they did the unthinkable. They opened the coffin, and there laying wide awake was Matthew Hall. He was just about to be buried alive. In fact, I forget what the name of it was. They named Old Man's Day. They named it Old Man's Day. He had a fiance that was mourning for him. He married her. He went to live on another 24 years, but he married her. All these things happened. He was dead, but then he was alive again. Could you imagine being at that funeral? Like, first off, I'd be like, nope, and I'd walk the other way. Like, I'm not hanging around you. If you just pop out a coffin, I'm done. Like, I don't feel like I need to hang around you. But imagine the tension. Imagine all of those things as they stand there beside the coffin, as they're all mourning as he passes by, and then thud, and it's one of those things that you're just like, oh my gosh, who dropped it? And all of a sudden, as you hear the knock, and it's like, is that you? It wasn't me. I'm going to hit on it. I didn't knock. Did you knock on it? And all of a sudden, Matthew Hall's alive. Turn to John chapter 11. If you've got your Bible, if it's on your phone, John chapter 11. Airplane mode is made for a wonderful time like this. John chapter 11. We're going to read a couple verses about a story. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Well, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus, he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, by the way, this is one of those things that's counterintuitive. So, having loved them, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Seems kind of against it. We'll find out what happens. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going to go through there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And if you're like the disciples, you're going, huh? But the idea was is that Jesus didn't have to hide from anything. He was the light. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Now his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. So Jesus says to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Like, I love sometimes the plainness of Jesus. Lazarus is dead. You know, like there's no, hey guys, let me prepare you. Lazarus is dead. Like, that's how it comes out, right? And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, you can imagine me like, well, come on, dummies. Let us go also, that we may die with him. In other words, that we may see what's going on, that we may see how he's going to be alive even though he's dead. Now skip down to verse 38. Then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, he's come and the people, and they've had conversations with people about this. So as he's groaning in himself, came to the tomb where he was laid, where Lazarus was laid. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Now, Martha, the sister of Lazarus, of him who was dead, says to him, Lord, by this time, there's a stench because he's been in there 4 days. Dead people don't smell good after a few days. And back in those days, they didn't even have the embalming process and all that stuff. They wrapped them in like spices and stuff to try and preserve the body, but it stinks. So they put him in the cave, and she's like, Jesus, it's been 4 days. That dude stank. Like, you don't want to let him out. You don't want to open the cave. So she says, you need to do it. So he goes on to say, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. By the way, he hadn't even asked anything yet. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, if you're standing in the crowd and you've like trekked up this hill into this cave and you're like, oh, there's a dead guy in there. It's been 4 days. He probably stinks. You're holding your nose. And all of a sudden, Jesus looks at the tomb. These were not like coffins like Matthew Hall's coffin was. These are cut out into the mountain with a great stone rolled in front of it. So it's not like, you know, there was any sense of like, he could just be hiding out in there, okay? He was dead. Everybody knew it. He says, Lazarus, come forth. Now, I don't know about you, but I love suspense and thrillers and stuff like that. I can't imagine standing there after he says, Lazarus, come forth. I mean, like I don't know how long it took for Lazarus to come out of the tomb. I don't know how long it took for him to walk out. I don't know. But they just stood there and watched. And just watched and watched, waiting. And I'm sure after it took a minute, if it did, you had the high priest and the Sadducees going, see, he can't do it. Look at verse 44. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. By the way, first mention of the zombies in the Bible. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. So this man who was dead is now made alive again. I don't know. I can't even imagine what I would do when I was there. But you know the question about tonight? Now, we're talking in this Jesus' Journey series about the weeks leading up to Jesus' death. So we're going to talk about some miracles that he does. We're going to talk about this with Lazarus. We'll talk about blind Bartimaeus. We'll talk about the crucifixion, the resurrection, and some other things as well. But and what the fig tree and all those things. So we'll talk about some of these things leading up to Jesus' crucifixion, burial, and then resurrection. But in the life of Jesus, as he's going through this, I have to ask myself, and I did ask myself, why did Jesus do this miracle? It doesn't really make sense, because think about it, if Lazarus was a true believer, which he was, if he was, that means that he was going to go to heaven. Why would Jesus, who is one with the Father, say, I am going to stop you from going to heaven, and I'm going to bring you back? If I'm Lazarus, I'm like, what the? This is unfair. Like, I wanted to be up there, not down here. But Jesus calls Lazarus back, and I have to ask myself, why did he do that? Now, I don't know Jesus's mind, all right? So I can't look and be like, well, this is why. Let me just call him and ask him. But based off of the text, I want to give you three reasons why I think Jesus did this miracle. Number one is as a proof. This is not the first miracle that Jesus performed. Okay, there's been dozens and hundreds before this that Jesus, especially if you're talking about individual people, that Jesus has performed these miracles for. Why did he go around performing miracles anyways? What's the big idea? Was it to draw people and say, whoa, Jesus is awesome? No, it wasn't for that. He was healing leprosy. He was healing deafness. He was doing all these different things. And the whole reason was to prove that he was Messiah, that he was God in the flesh, to prove that he was one with God, and the Messiah that was promised some 700 years and more before was now on the ground. And so as, excuse me, as Jesus steps foot and he does these miracles, he is doing it as proof that he is indeed the Messiah, that he is the promised one, that he is the one not just to come and do miracles, but to come and take away the sins of the world. That's why he did it. As proof. Number two, he did it to show his power, to show power. This man, Jesus, this God-man, looks at a tomb. This is just awesome, by the way. Looks at the tomb. He's like, roll the stone away. And they roll it away. By the way, there's no easy process. It wasn't like they're like, okay, bing, and like rolled the stone away. It took a bit to roll the stone away. He looks at the empty tomb, and the God of all creation says, Lazarus, come forth. Now it says he cried with a loud voice. Like I can normally get pretty loud. I really wonder how loud he did it. And I don't know what Jesus' voice sounds like. By the way, I should have put a picture about what Jesus doesn't look like. Jesus does not look like, and I'm not insulting ladies, but he does not look like a woman, okay? Jesus was the son of a carpenter who also knew how to fish, who also knew how to work with all this wood, all this stuff. This was Jesus. So Jesus wasn't like, oh, I got a scratch in my hand. Oh, I don't know what to do. And you have these pictures of Jesus where he's super feminine and he's holding out his hands like this and, you know, things like that. That's not Jesus. Jesus was a man's man. Like, he was a man. Now, that's not saying that Jesus had this certain personification, if I don't look like him, I'm not a man. Not like that. But don't get the idea that Jesus was just this, like, pansy that walked around and just like, oh, I have to heal people because I can't do anything else. No, we don't really track Jesus until he's 30 years old. So from 12 to 30, he was doing something. He was working with wood. And them carpenters, boy, they had pythons on their arms. So Jesus was a man, okay? So Jesus, this man, stands in front of this tomb, and he looks at it, and I don't know if he did some kung fu, I don't know, but he looks at this tomb, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. I don't know if he had a deep voice, I don't know what he had, but Lazarus, come forth, and out walks Lazarus. Now, everybody in the crowd is in shock and in awe, but they go on to say, truly, this guy was the Messiah because he has the power to raise the dead. Get it? That the God who raised Lazarus from the dead is the same one who walks with you into school. So when Jesus looks at Lazarus and says, come forth, and he raises him from the dead, that is not an Old Testament, that's not just a New Testament, this is not some God that we look back at and say, man, he was strong back then. It's the same God who's with you. It's the same one who reached down and gave power over sin and death to say, you can be saved today and you can follow me and enter into heaven because of my power. That's Jesus. So he does this as a proof. He does it to show his power. But lastly, number three, he does it for God's glory. For God's glory. As Jesus says this throughout the dialogue, he says it's all pointing back. I'm not doing this for me, but Lord, I'm doing it for you, that they may know that you sent me. The idea is always to point back to God and to give him glory. In fact, throughout the entirety of Jesus' ministry, he will always say back, this is to glorify God. This is to glorify my Father. This is the point back to him. In fact, when we talk about in the garden, when he prays and says, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The idea is I want to give honor and I want to give glory. I want to give all these things to God. Yes, it was a proof of my messiahship. Yes, it was to show that I have the power that God has given me because I and he are one. And yes, it is for God's glory. But what does it mean for you? This is Jesus we're talking about. You ain't Jesus. I know y'all. You ain't Jesus. Neither am I. So what does this mean for us? What do we do with a miracle that was, remember, leading up? By the way, Jesus wasn't like unsure about what was going to happen. Okay, this is weeks in advance of Jesus' crucifixion, and he already knows. If we're going to say that God knows everything and that Jesus and God are one, which they are, then he already knew the pain he was going to endure. Why was he not like resting on a beach somewhere with, you know, an ice-cold glass of water being like, listen, you have no idea what I'm going to be going through. I don't get any water on that cross for like 12 hours, so I'm going to drink as much now as I can. Why was he doing these miracles, and what does it mean for us? This Jesus, the Messiah of the world who has power over death, he looks at this tomb and tells a dead man to start walking. I wish that you could get that God looks at you and with love and grace in his heart, he is looking at you and saying, Jimmy, there's a Jimmy in here because I want to say someone's name. Like, oh, so Jimmy. Come forth out of depression. Jimmy, come forth out of pornography. Jimmy, come forth out of your wicked attitude. Jimmy, come forth out of X, Y, Z, all of the things that you can list. The same Jesus who told a dead man to start walking can also take care of the issues you struggle with. That's why it's relevant to you. Because this isn't just a story about Jesus in the Bible. We go, oh, man, that was pretty cool. This is because he will look at you and say, Nate, come forth out of that. Brittany, come forth out of that. AJ, come out of that. And I have the power to give you victory over it. I have the power not just to give you victory over it once, but that you can live in victory. I don't care what it is you stack up against Jesus. I don't care what it is that you are going through. Jesus can always defeat it. Why? Because he's the Messiah. Because he has the power to defeat it. And by the way, he does it for you, but it's not just for you. You know why? Because when God defeats that enemy in your life, you turn around, or you're supposed to turn around and say, it wasn't me, it was God. So Jesus, even in the midst of not being here on earth, though through the Holy Spirit he lives in us, but not being here on earth physically, still gives God the glory. Because the moment we surrender to his power and let him take control of it is the one we can turn and say, God, it's only because of you. Listen, I've been in ministry for like 10 years, something like that, around 10, something. Yeah, that was a question I was hoping you would not address. Yeah, 10 years, somewhere around 10 years, she was just like, so somewhere around 10 years. I have seen, and I'm not just saying fake transformed. You know how some people like change for a day, i.e. January 1st? I'm only going to eat kale. You know, and then like a week later, they're like shoving four pizzas in their mouth. I don't blame them. Kale's terrible. But like they make all these decisions. I'm going to change and I'm going to do this and I'm going to be transformed. And then they don't. Jesus gives you the power to be transformed. I have seen people who were addicted to drugs, addicted to sex, guys, they were addicted to pornography, girls, they were addicted to image. They were addicted to all these things, overcome it. Why? Because of Jesus. They didn't try and do it in their own strength. They didn't do it in their own power. I had an addiction from when I was 11, it started. I had two, actually. 11 until 14-ish. Somewhere around the age of 14, I had two addictions that had, and I don't want to like exaggerate. They had strongholds on me, like strongholds on me. And for 3-4 years, I just wallowed in that. And I would go to church and I'd say, I'm going to do better. And I'd go home and I'd do the same thing. Or I'd go with my friends and I'd do the same stuff every time. At 14, we went to a new church. And I had a youth pastor who looked at me and said, because of Jesus' power, you can have victory. Now, he didn't say it to me directly because Lord knows I wasn't going to discuss it with him. But he looked at our youth group and said, because of Jesus' power, you can have victory over, and he mentioned specifically, by the way, I remember it, he specifically mentioned a couple of sins that I was a slave to. Now, I like to say, I don't like being... Like, I like to own my body. Does that make sense? Like, I don't want to be a victim to like, I can't run. You know, like, I don't want to be that. I want to be somebody that's like, no, my body does what I tell it to. So when it came to these addictions, like, I was just struggling. And when he's told me that the power of Jesus would get, I would thought, nah, I've tried this before. I've gone to church and made these decisions. But let me tell you, when I gave it to Christ, not just, yeah, it's an issue. When I said, Jesus, I can't do this on my own. I cannot break free from this and this. I need you to be, no pun intended from earlier, my chain breaker. I need you to take away the things that have enslaved me. And I was enslaved. Couldn't get out of it. I can tell you now, I'm 30, so 16 years later, free of both of them. I'm not addicted to them anymore. You know the reason why? Because I quit cold turkey. No. Because I looked at Jesus and said, I can't do it. This boy, he was so prideful to say, my body will do whatever I tell it to do, had to look at somebody else and say, can't do it. You've got to do it for me. And when you grasp that the Jesus we follow here, the Jesus that's better, is the one who can tell a dead man to walk forth out of a grave, then your life is changed. Because the Jesus you serve isn't dead. The Jesus you serve doesn't require you to do all kinds of crazy stuff. The Jesus that you serve is the Messiah, the creator of the world. He had the power to say, let there be light. And there was freaking light. Like, you know, I could be like, let there be light. Brett, can you hit the light switch on? You know what I mean? Like, I can't just be like, Or maybe, you know, some of you are like, well, you can clap, right? But like, you can't just be like, let there be light. Light appears, okay? Jesus can. God can. The one who, how many of you have a dog? How many of you have a cat? God help you. Okay, so those of you who have, for some of you are like, I enjoy my pet hamster. Okay, whatever you have, you realize that that animal did not just come out of nowhere. That the God that you serve fashioned those animals in the beginning and said, hey, Adam, why don't you name them? Why don't you name them? Now, I feel like he should have named my dog Disobedient, but no matter what, he named the animals. The God that we serve created all that. Now, what's the purpose of the passage? Is that you know the God that you serve, the Jesus that we point to here, I don't just say he's better than everything to say he's better. Jesus isn't just better than everything. He crushes everything you put up against him. What else in your life has the ability to say, come forth, and a dead man starts walking? Nothing. That's the Jesus you serve. Let's pray. Father, tonight as we begin this journey through the end of your life, Lord, I truly, and before you and before these students and sponsors, I do not look forward to talking about the crucifixion. I don't. Because no matter what anybody else in this room has done, I'm the chief of sinners compared to any of them. And I've done more than they could think, and I've done more than they could imagine. And so when it comes to that time, when I have to talk about what you did for me, I'm not looking forward to it. God, these messages are easy. Man, you have power. You're the Messiah. You bring glory to God. These are all great things, things that we can live in victory because of, but it's all because of what you did on the cross. And Lord, so often, so many times before the cross, we don't really think about it, but the things you endured up to the cross. So Father, I'm not looking forward to it. I'm really not. But I hope and I pray that these students will not just live in temporary victory. Because some of them, when they went to camp or when they had a good service or something, they've made a decision and said, oh, I want to give this to God. But they actually didn't let go of it. They just said it. And so now they look around and say, well, what the crap happened? Now it's, you know, 8 months down the road, 9 months down the road, and I'm struggling. I don't know what to do. God, would you help them to see you for who you truly are? A chain breaker. A death conqueror. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Miss Brittany, if you'd come to the piano and just play a couple chords. You guys know I don't do invitations all the time, but this is one that I feel like we should. If you're in here tonight, a couple things. If you're in here tonight and you say, you know what, I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven. I'm really not. I'm not going to play with you. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to raise my hand just because I'm here at church and I know what I'm doing. I want you to know for sure that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven. That's not just a statement. It's not just I want to tick a number on my belt. It is because I'm concerned about you and I love you enough to tell you. So here's what I'm going to ask. If you're in here, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. If you're in here and you say, I don't know for sure that I would go to heaven, I want you, in just a minute, we're all going to stand, okay? Not yet. In a minute, we're all going to stand. And when we stand, for those who say, I don't know what I'm doing, I don't know if I would go to heaven, I'm going to ask you to go to the back. We have sponsors who will take the Bible and they'll show you. They'll take it in one of the rooms over here. Girls, don't. It's okay. There's windows and all of it. It's all right. Just go with somebody and get to know the gospel. But for those of you in here who say, I know the gospel, but I'm not living it. I know that Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead because he raised himself, but I do not trust him to give me victory over X, Y, or Z. I'm asking you tonight, I don't care if you come forward. I don't take a picture. I'm not doing this for me. If you say, I want to give something to God, I want to get this chain broken, I want to live in victory, I am here to tell you tonight that you can. Because I did. And it wasn't me. It was God. So if that's you tonight, when we stand, You can come forward. You can go to the back and pray. Whatever you want. You can stand. You can sit down in your seat and pray. Whatever it is you want to do. But what I'm asking you not to do is leave here unchanged. To leave here still in chains, because we'll hear him dragging out the door. So get whatever you need to get right with God, or give encouragement to him for getting you out of victory. Whatever it is tonight you need to do, let's do it. Let's stand to our feet. Those who need to talk with someone about the gospel, please go to the back, get it settled. Those who want to pray and give their chains over to the Lord, you can come forward. I'll close this in prayer in just a minute. Truly, I've been fighting saying this. If you're looking, you know I've got my back turned to you, so I don't know who comes up. But there's somebody in here that God really wants their chains to be broken. I don't know who it is. They could be at the altar already. I don't know. Well, I say altar. They could be at the front already. I don't know. But all I know is that God wants you to be free. God wants you to live victoriously. God wants you to have freedom from the chains. I don't care what they are. If the man can look at a tomb and say, "Walk out, dead guy," he can look at whatever chain is holding you and break it. So don't leave here unchanged. Don't leave here with those chains racking up the ground. Leave here free. If that means you come forward, great. If that means you tap somebody in the back and pray with them, great. It doesn't matter, but don't leave here still chained. Give it to God. Father, I come before you tonight, and, or to be quite honest with you, I don't really want to end the service. I mean, I know they're all waiting to leave, but I don't want to end the service, mainly because I know that you're moving here. Lord, it wasn't due to the game. It wasn't even due to the worship. You know what it was due to is your word, because your word is truth, and you'll sanctify us through your truth. So, Lord, tonight, give us students who live in victory. Give us students who will love you because of what you have done for them, and serve you because you are just so good. Father, I love you. I pray you'd help our youth group to live in victory. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.